turn to Matthew chapter 21, the beginning there this morning. We want to study together this morning on the topic, by what authority? And we want to examine some of the different sources of authority in the world and examine then which ones are useful and which ones aren't. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, Jesus comes to the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people, those were the religious leaders. We would think of them in our terms today as maybe the preacher and the elders of the church, or the men of the congregation in places where they don't have elders, maybe even the deacons as well. But then this group of men who were involved in leading the people in one way or another came up to Jesus while he was teaching. And they asked him this question, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave you this authority? Now first we might think, well, they don't have any right to ask that question. But I want us to notice what Jesus says. Verse 24, Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus acknowledges that it's a perfectly legitimate question to ask. What authority do you have to do these things? And where'd you get this authority? Who gave it to you? It's a good question to ask. A question really that we ought to ask more often of people, I think. But here then is what Jesus asked. Verse 25, the baptism of John. They all knew that John was out in the wilderness baptizing. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven? In other words, by the authority of heaven, by the authority of God. Or of men? In other words, by the authority of men. So Jesus asked them the question, where did John get his authority to be baptizing? Before he answers their question, he wants to know where they are. He wants to know what they understand and what they don't understand, and what they're willing to acknowledge. It'd be kind of like if someone comes up to you and asks you a question about some complex mathematical problem. If you were a math teacher, perhaps you knew about algebra and calculus and all of the higher mathematics. You might know all those things. Someone comes to you and asks you a question about algebra. Well, first you're going to find out, does this person even know about adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing? Because you can't do those higher forms if you don't know that. Somebody comes to you and asks, how do you spell such and such a word? Well, first you want to make sure that they can speak English and that they know the English alphabet. Because let me tell you, if they're Chinese and they ask you through an interpreter, how do you spell a word? Well, you can show them those letters, or tell them those letters. So, you know, you spell church, C-H-U-R-C-H. And they'll say, what? It doesn't make any sense to them if they don't know anything but the Chinese alphabet and the Chinese words and writing. Because they don't have those letters in their language. So Jesus wants to know from these leaders of the religious people how much they understand about John. Do they understand that he's a prophet from God, or do they think that he's just out there in the wilderness talking from his own ideas, or maybe some man has put him up to it? So he asks them that, the baptism of John, is it from heaven or from men? Now they think about this for a while. Verse 25 and 26. The last part, they reasoned with themselves saying, if we say, from heaven, then he will say, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you go be baptized by John if he's doing it by God's authority? But, if we say it's of men, in other words, it's not by any authority of God, it's not something that we have to do to please God, then we fear the people, for they all hold John as a prophet. So Jesus managed to get them in a little bit of a conundrum, a little bit of a problem, between a rock and a hard place, so to speak. Because they wanted to be popular with the people. about being popular with the people. So they wanted to say what would please the people. But what would please the people would be to say that it was from heaven, because the people all thought John was a prophet of God, as he was. But they couldn't say he was a prophet of God because they'd rejected his teaching and they'd rejected his baptism already. So put them in a difficult position where they couldn't answer Jesus' question, so they tell him that. They say, well, we can't tell. We're not sure. Maybe one, maybe the other. We just don't know. That sounds like a pretty popular answer in today's society, too, when you ask somebody a question on religion. More times than not, they say, well, we just can't know that for sure. Well, I know you think that. I know you believe that. But I don't believe that. But Jesus would not have asked them a question that they could not answer. He expected an answer to his question. When they refused to answer his question, then he said to them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Why did Jesus respond that way? That's simple. If they wouldn't believe John and his preaching, then what good would it do for Jesus to tell them where his teaching came from, what authority he was teaching by? They wouldn't have listened. You see, he wanted to know. He wanted to find out, first of all, what they believed, what they understood, what they knew, what they held to be true. And then, if they were going to acknowledge, I believe that even if they had said that the teaching of John was from men, he would have still answered their question. But because they said, oh, we just can't answer that question, that's too tough. And that's what the agnostic says about the existence of God. It's just too tough. We can't know whether there's a God or not, so we're just going to live like maybe there is and maybe there isn't. That's what the religionist says about baptism. Well, we can't know whether we have to be baptized or not, so we're just going to do it the way we want to do it, and we won't worry about it. That's what they say about all manner of things. I saw a news report yesterday. I take that back, it was Friday. I saw a news report Friday about a church considering whether to let women be in leadership positions in their church. And one person was saying, well, that goes against what the Bible teaches. And the other person said, oh, well, we've changed our doctrine before. But you see, it all comes back to, by what authority? And we're going to look now at some of the authorities that people use. The first source of authority for many people is their feelings. I feel like. I felt good. I felt close to God. I felt saved. I feel righteous. That's their first source of authority. How do I feel? If I feel it, it must be right. Well, we know that's not true. Not when we get right down to the facts of the matter. Did you know that men who have fought in wars and or people who have had other injuries and have for some reason lost a limb, an arm, or a leg, whatever it might be, that for years after losing that particular limb, they still feel pain and itching, that they want to scratch on that limb that's not even part of their body anymore? I've had my leg amputated and I feel like I need to scratch my toe. And it's not there. See, our feelings can't always be trusted, can they? Sometimes we feel something about someone. And we're wrong. Maybe we feel like somebody's being rude or being cold to us. When later we get to know them better, we find out that in actuality they were just shy. They were just a little nervous about being in a new place and meeting new people, perhaps. But we felt. See, our feelings come and go. There's an old saying, I think I'm in love. I've got these butterflies in my stomach, and oh, and it's just, I can feel it. I feel like I'm in love. Or maybe it's the flu. See, feelings can be very vague, very general, and they don't always nail down for us what's right and what's wrong. your car without the speedometer. Your speedometer didn't work in your car. And you're driving down the highway, you might feel like you were obeying the speed limit. You might be driving 75 or 80 miles an hour. You might be driving through town at 55 or 60 miles an hour where it's only 30 mile an hour speed limit. But you might feel like you were traveling the speed limit. See, feelings just aren't a safe guide without some knowledge to go along with those feelings. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul talks about a group of people like this. He's speaking of the Jews of his time. And he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." In other words, they've got all the feeling. They've got all the emotion. They've got, as we would say, the enthusiasm. They're really gung-ho for God. They've got all the feeling, and they're feeling good about what they're doing. But, he says, not according to knowledge. Verse 3, he says, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Same thing holds true for us today. If we try to obey God based on how we feel, we're not going to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. We're going to go about making our own righteousness, our own righteous standards, and they won't be the right ones. Because you can't feel like God thinks. You can't feel that. Paul also, in another place, established that his zeal was so great, his feeling was so strong, that he was out there persecuting the church, killing Christians. You want what you feel? Better not. Not a very safe guy. Well, the next one that a lot of people use as a source for authority is, "I think." I think. Well, we're good about this one. I think it'd be okay if we brought a piano in, played it along with our singing. I mean, we'd still be singing, wouldn't we? We'd just be adding a little bit to it, wouldn't we? Or, I think it'd be okay for women to be preachers or even elders. I think. No matter what we think, if we're not thinking according to the knowledge that God has given us. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 8. Jesus warns the disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He's talking about their teaching, which works like leaven. It spread just like yeast would. Verse 7 says, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we've taken no bread." They thought he was talking about bread. You see, they thought. That was their first mistake. They thought. Human thinking. It's in trouble. They reasoned among themselves. They had it all figured out. We know what he's talking about. We think he's talking about bread. Oh, we didn't bring any bread. We're going to be in trouble. But verse 8, "When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" Now, the amazing thing about this is that this section of Scripture in chapter 16 is just after the end of chapter 15, where Jesus turns 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish into enough food to feed 4,000 people, and they're worried because they don't have any bread. Jesus could have picked up a crumb and fed the 12 of them. We fed 4,000 people with these 7 loaves and a few fishes in chapter 15. That's 4,000 men, not counting women and children. It could have been as much as 12,000 or more people there. And they're thinking, oh, he's upset at us because we don't have any bread. They were thinking, reasoning among themselves. They're using human reasoning. And they thought they had it all figured out. But Jesus says, "Are ye of little faith?" That you just don't trust me. You don't understand me. You're thinking about things when I'm trying to teach you a lesson. You're thinking about earthly things. I'm trying to teach you about spiritual things. Thinking in a human way is not going to bring and his thoughts above our thoughts. We can't, in our human mind, think like God thinks. We need not to try to outthink God. We need to take what he said, use what he's taught us. Another source for authority that many use is the majorities. Whatever's popular. Hey, if everybody's going to church A down the street, it must be the right church, right? Everybody else is doing it. It's the most popular. In Mark chapter 15, we see what that kind of following the crowd thinking will do for you. Mark chapter 15 and verse 8. As Jesus is on trial before Pilate, verse 8 says, "And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them." Now, the practice that it's speaking of here is clarified in the other Gospels that at this certain feast, the Passover feast, that time of the year, Pilate would release one prisoner to the Jews. The Roman government would release one prisoner. So he'd always done it this way, and so they're hollering, "This is what we want you to do." So he thinks, "Oh, the people want me to release Jesus." So he says to them, "Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" That was his description of Jesus, his title for Jesus. Because he knew, verse 10 says, that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. He knew that the only reason the chief priest had brought Jesus on trial and wanted to get him killed was just because they were envious of him because he was popular with the people. There were great multitudes, about 5,000 people, 4,000 people. Boy, that's quite... How many of you have a following of 4,000 or 5,000 people? No, I know I don't. Jesus was popular at one point. But notice the fickleness of the crowd. Notice how quickly popularity can turn on you. Verse 11 says, but the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And when he asked them, "What shall I do to him if you call the King of the Jews?" they cried out again, "Crucify him." Some of these people were probably the same people that he fed. When he fed the 4,000, he fed the 5,000. He had probably healed some of these people's relatives, maybe even some of these people. And they had followed all day. They loved him. He was great. They were astonished by his teaching. They marked. And now they're all hollering, "Crucify him." See how quickly you can go from being popular to being unpopular? So quickly. In fact, even his disciples, even those 12 apostles who were closest to him, ran when he was arrested. None of them stood by him. John followed him. Peter followed afar off. John went in to watch where he was being tried. Peter stayed out in the courtyard. But the other 10 didn't even want to get that close. And certainly nobody was willing to stand up beside him and say, "I know he's innocent." They just watched as the majority led Jesus down one step after another toward the cross. See, the majority is not a safe goal. The majority of the people in this country have voted for all sorts of things that are sinful. The majority of people in a lot of states have voted for all sorts of casinos, lotteries, and all sorts of gambling. The majority of people in a lot of places have voted to make abortion legalized. The majority of people in this country have said it's okay to get a divorce for any reason you want. The majority of the people in this country have done all sorts of things. Following the majority is not a safe source for authority. Along these lines, too, we see then the religious leaders right here in Mark chapter 15 in verse 11. The chief priests. Now these are the people that are supposed to be closest to God. They're the people that are supposed to be leading the rest toward what God wants. Notice what they did, though. They moved the people to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead of Jesus, and to get the people to cry out for Pilate to crucify Jesus. The chief priests moved the people to do this. being a good leader by getting people to follow him, you'd have to say, yes, they were, because they sure got the crowd to follow him, didn't they? But now if you define a good leader as being someone who leads people in the direction they ought to go, these folks were lousy leaders. But they sure didn't have a big following. They got the people to turn on Jesus. Religious leaders, many times, will be out for their own gain. They may be out for popularity. They may be out for financial gain. They may be out for the power that comes from being in a position of authority. You've got to beware these religious leaders. Paul, on one of his missionary trips, I take that back, it was when he was on his way to Rome, he speaks to the Ephesian elders. The elders were the leaders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He warns them. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30 is the really scary thing. We think a religious leader, a preacher, an elder, pastor, elders are often referred to as pastors in the New Testament. We think these people ought to be trustworthy. A teacher, Bible school teacher, oh, ought to be able to trust them. I mean, they want to do what's right, don't they? And notice what he says in verse 30. To the elders of this church, the leaders of this congregation, the most spiritually minded people, supposedly, the most mature. Verse 30, he said, also of your own selves, I mean even of your elders, your own selves, shall men arise seeking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He warns them that there are going to be some of you elders that are going to rise up, and in order to be followed by men, you're going to lead them astray, get them to follow you instead of following God. Now, just because some religious leader, some preacher, some teacher said it is not good authority. What about the laws of man? The Bible teaches us in Romans 13 that we are to put ourselves in subjection to the laws of man. What about following the law of man? Let's turn back to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are arrested, and the leaders of the people, the government, the governing authorities of that time, warned them not to talk about Jesus anymore. Don't be preaching about this fellow. Stop it. Chapter 5, they're out there preaching and teaching again. They ignored them. They went right back to doing what they had been doing before. The Bible says we're supposed to obey the laws of the land. We're supposed to obey those that have authority over us. But notice Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. In verse 28, they come to him and they said, "Look, didn't we command you to stop teaching in his name?" Instead of stopping, you know what they had done? The religious leaders and the government officials there said, "Behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." So instead of stopping, the apostles had gone even further. They preached even harder. They filled the whole city with the teaching. In verse 29, Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." There are a lot of people that talk about the laws of the land, the laws that were established by men, as though those things are sacred, as though they are the will of God. They are not always in conjunction with the will of God. And if there comes a conflict, Peter here and the other apostles as well make it clear that we ought to obey God rather than man. So we can't use the laws of man as a source of authority that will never fail. But what about parents? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us that we should obey our parents. Children, obey your parents. But notice that next phrase. in the Lord, for this is right. Do we just blindly follow after Mama and Daddy? Whatever religion Mama and Daddy did, that was good enough for me. Whatever Mama and Daddy believed, that was good enough for me. That's absolutely ridiculous. We don't do that in any other area of life, but we jump to do it in the area of religion many times. Mama and Daddy didn't have indoor plumbing, so that's good enough for me. Mama and Daddy had to ride a horse and carriage everywhere they went, so that's good enough for me. Mama and Daddy didn't have electricity. Mama and Daddy didn't have a TV. Mama and Daddy... Oh, that's good enough for me. Are you kidding me? We know we want better for ourselves than what Mama and Daddy had for themselves. Why wouldn't we marry a religion? Why would we settle for what they thought was the best thing for them? My wife's dad hated Fords. He couldn't stand a Ford vehicle. And when my wife and I got married, well, even before we got married, we talked about different things, and that came up. She said, I don't like Fords. I said, why don't you like Fords? She said, well, my daddy never liked Fords. Well, we have a Ford now, and he's probably rolling over in his grave. But it's a good vehicle. It gets us where we want to go and keeps us safe on the road as we go there, which is what a vehicle needs to do. Is it the best vehicle ever made? Probably not. Are there others that might would be better? Maybe so. But that's what we've got, and it serves its purpose. We need to re-examine what Mama and Daddy thought. If everybody lived their lives always just going by what Mama and Daddy said, we'd still live in an age where people think the world is flat, where people think if you breathe the night air, you'll get infested with demons. Where people think if you're sick, you better take that bad blood out of you and bleed you until it's all gone. Aren't we glad that there were people that said, just because Mama and Daddy thought it, doesn't mean it's good enough for me. And there were people like that in religion as well. Imagine if the apostles had said, well, you know, Jesus, you're a pretty neat fella, and you got some really interesting ideas, but, boy, they're not what my Mama and Daddy taught me. These things are different. What if all of those that the apostles talked to and preached to had said, well, you know, Mama and Daddy didn't ever say anything about any church. I mean, we worshipped at the Jewish synagogue, and we went to the temple in Jerusalem, but church? What's a church? What's this about being baptized? What? Who ever heard such foolishness? Where y'all come up with this stuff? What's this about? A man died and rose from the dead? Wait a minute. Mom and Daddy never said anything. See, we have to be willing to go beyond just what our parents thought and believed. Along these same lines, with parents, our traditions. Oh, how easy it is for us to get caught up in our traditions. Wednesday night, Johnny was leading our singing, and he led a song. And of course, on Wednesday night, usually we sing one song, and then we go right to class. We have our prayer, we sing a song, we go right to class. That's our tradition. That's the way we've done it for as long as I've been here, and probably much further back than that. Other congregations have different traditions in that regard. Some go straight to class on Wednesday night. They don't meet together first and then split up, or they go straight to their class. Different things. Well, when he, then after he played that one song, and then he mentioned the second number. Wait a minute. This is different. This is not the way we've done it before. Now, traditions aren't bad. It's not wrong to do something the way you've done it before, necessarily. But I want us to notice Matthew chapter 15. The scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus in verse 1 and they say, how come your disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders? See, they're transgressing. They're sinning against the tradition. Well, what tradition were they talking about? They wash not their hands when they eat bread. Didn't know that was a sin. But it was
for the Jews, boy, that was a tradition. You wash your hands before you eat your bread. Now, it's not a bad thing to wash your hands, is it?
I certainly hope not.
Hopefully we all do that for cleanliness' sake, to keep down on germs and things. But is that a sin not to? Jesus answers them in verse 3 and says unto them, why do you transgress the command of God by your tradition? And then he explains the tradition he means. God said, honor your father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honors not his father or his mother, he shall be free. He says, thus you have made the command of God of none effect by your tradition. Now, as we said, traditions aren't necessarily wrong. We all have traditions of one kind or another, different things that we do on a regular basis, habits, we might call them, customs. Sure. But if we allow those traditions to take precedence over God's commandments, then we're in the same boat as these men. In the next verse, in verse 7, Jesus calls them hypocrites. Here they are, jumping all over his apostles because they didn't wash their hands. And here they are, depriving their mother and father of the honor that God commanded to be given to them. And the way they get around it was by trying to act all holy about it. Oh, Mom, Dad, I know you're getting old and you need some help and you need me to take care of you, but sorry, I can't. I gave the money to the church. In their case, to the temple. I gave it to the temple, and so, can't help you. Sorry. Guess you'll just have to go to bed hungry tonight. Out in the street. You don't have a house. They had just destroyed the commands of God. How many traditions in the religious world today have done the same thing? We spoke a moment ago of women being in preaching and leadership positions in the church. Paul makes it very clear in his letters to Timothy that women are not to have authority over men in the church. Not to teach or to have authority over the man. Does that mean they can't teach the children? That's fine. Those aren't men, but they're not to have authority or to teach the church. There are so many other things where God has said one thing, and people by their traditions and by their customs have discounted what God said and done whatever they wanted to do anyway. Traditions are not a safe guy. What about the conscience? Oh, well, my conscience hurts every time I do wrong. I know I can trust that conscience, can I? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 23. Remember what we said about Paul? Before he became a Christian, he was out there killing Christians. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, he was standing by while they stoned Stephen, and he held their cloaks. That means that he was taking the responsibility for the action of stoning Stephen. So here we come to Acts 23. Now he's been converted and has become a Christian, and he is now standing before the Jewish council. Notice what he says in chapter 23 and verse 1. And remember now what he had done before he became a Christian, how he had persecuted the Christians. Acts chapter 9 and 1 says he made that Saul, as he was known before he became a Christian, he was known as Saul, made havoc of the church. That means he was tearing it up. He was really causing trouble in the church by his persecuting of Christians. Notice verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Twice! The guy that's standing there watching them stone Stephen and say it's okay. The guy that's out there persecuting the church, trying to destroy it. And he says, I've lived in all good conscience? That's right. See, conscience isn't always a safe guide for doing what's right. But there are a lot of people in the world today who live that way based on what their conscience seems to indicate for them. Then we see, finally, one other source of authority. The law of God. This is the only one that can truly be followed without me in the wrong. In John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Jesus answers the question that he had been asked in another place. He didn't answer it to those people because they didn't really want to know. But here he does answer that question. Where did he get his authority? By what authority does he do the things and teach the things he teaches? Notice what he says. "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son that life in himself, and has given him authority." Who gave him that authority? The Father did. God gave him that authority. Jesus' teaching came from the authority of God. And if we want to please God, our authority had better come from the same source, God. Pilate asked Jesus the question when he was on trial, "What is truth?" Oh, that more people would be concerned with that question. Because many people don't care what the truth is. Many people want to know, what makes me feel good? What do I think's right? What does the majority think? What did my parents do? How have we done it in the past? What does the law of man say? Does it bother my conscience? What did the preacher tell me to do? Those are the questions people always ask them, and that's how they determine their spiritual growth and their spiritual direction. That's the way they determine what they're going to do to try to please God. But that will never please God to do all the things that men and women have said to do. The only way is to find out what is the truth. Pilate asked that question. Whether he asked it sincerely or mockingly, we don't know. Jesus answers the question as to what is truth in his prayer for the disciples. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus, praying to his Father, says, "Sanctify them." How are we going to be holy? Only one way. "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." You want to know the truth on a subject? It doesn't matter if the vote in the Senate and the House of Representatives of the United States is unanimous. It doesn't matter if the president signs. It doesn't matter if the Catholic Pope says it, or if the preacher at some church here in Choctaw County says it. It doesn't matter if your parents did it or what. If you want to know the truth, you're going to have to go to the Word of God. Jesus says, "Thy Word is truth." That's the source for our authority. By what authority do you do these things? Jesus told the authority that he did things. He said, "I have that authority from the Father." He didn't answer their question because they were asking honestly. But if you will ask honestly and seek honestly, the Word is there, the truth is there, and you can find it. If you're here this morning and you've been living your life according to some authority other than the New Testament, some authority other than the Word of God, if you've been doing that, you need to change that. Because on the final judgment, only one authority will stand up. That's the authority of God. Everybody else is going to be bound before Jesus. Only God is going to be on the throne making the judgment. You need to change the source of authority you've been following. You need to do that today. You need to become a Christian and yield yourself to Jesus' authority and to the Father's authority by believing in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. By repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, Son of God and being buried with him in baptism. You need to do that today. If you're here and you've become a Christian, but you're just following your own thoughts or your own feelings about what is right rather than following God's Word, you need to change that and get back to following what God said. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we